The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Once again, this is your opportunity as a believer to make sure that your approach to the Word of God is that of a believer that is in fellowship, so that God the Holy Spirit can make these things clear to you. This is your responsibility. All I can do is tell you to be in fellowship, stay in fellowship, and focus your attention on what we have before us this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study your word and grow in grace and knowledge in these perilous times. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we saw that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This, of course, refers to the great white throne judgment that leads to the great white throne judgment. Actually is after the dissolution of the present creation. And as I've told you, every human being that's ever lived on this earth, believer and unbeliever, will see the present heavens and earth destroyed by fire. And then the great white throne judgment, and everybody will be there, of course. And then the unbelievers, the non-believers through history, will be cast into the lake of fire, and we will watch God create the new creation. Okay, to verse 8, history's duration. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. Do not let this one, that's the numeral, the cardinal numeral, ice, one, this one is the is the demonstrative pronoun, escape. This is a command, present active imperative with a negative. Do not let this lambano means to escape. Notice, as in verse 5, where we saw that the corruptors of humanity escapes their notice with regard to the geological history of the earth. Your notice, beloved, agapetos, the vocative, he addresses them as fellow believers that he has affection for under beloved. Beloved is also a title for believers, as they are the beloved of God. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years. with the Lord is para, kurios, one day, the numeral one, day, himera, as, hos, a thousand, that's the another numeral, kilioi, means a thousand, years, hetas, year, and a thousand years, and a thousand years, like or as, hos, one numeral mia, one day. Point one. Peter now turns his attention to the beleaguered and faithful to whom he wrote these two letters, separated by quite a distance, writing from Rome to these believers who were the recipients of these letters, who were beleaguered, facing persecution, and these evildoers that were out there to upset their faith. Although the skeptics remain willfully ignorant, at least his beloved listeners need not miss important truth that will aid them in the long delay of the coming of Christ. 3. In this verse, he provides them with ammunition to meet the scoffer's scorn at the parousia, that's the coming of the Greek, the parousia delay. And I emphasize, we'll get to that, the reason for the long period of time that it has elapsed from the first century Christians like these all the way down to us. This verse is aimed pointedly at his listeners, the beloved of God and their apostle. 5. To underscore the importance of the teaching at hand, Peter uses the same expression found in verse 5, but here in the form of an exhortation. He exhorts them not to let this one item escape your notice. Whoops, sorry. The verb escape your notice, the present imperative, occurs 6 times in the New Testament. The verb means to be hidden or to escape notice. 9. The one thing is actually two things, much like the two sides of a coin. The words with the Lord indicate the divine perspective. Viewed from the standpoint of God, Peter quotes or paraphrases Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. What man regards as a long time is like a mere day, or even much less as in a watch in the night in the divine reckoning of time. Peter has been accused of copying out and getting out of a difficult fact of the parousia's long delay. On the contrary, he is asserting God's transcendence over time. God is not bound by time. We are in this life. He is not bound by time. The delay may seem long to the time-bound creatures, but in God's eternal perspective, it seems as nothing. God sees time with a perspective and intensity we lack against the background of eternity. Time is God's creation, to which he is not bound. 18. He has bidden us to watch, pray, and apply Bible doctrine as we wait for the coming of the Lord and the end of history and stepping into the eternal state. Psalm 90 is devoted to the brevity of life. This psalm contrasts the eternity of God with the brevity of life. Because God stands outside time, he is able to know all things with respect to what we call the future. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. 22. Time is God's creation, and he is not bound, time bound, but we are. 23, his perfect attributes transcend time, space, and matter. Time is his slave, not vice versa. 25, but what are we to make of the reverse statement? What are we to make of that? 1,000 years like one day. That part of the verse. 26, is this simply a rhetorical device? 1,000 years designed to stress the fact of God's timelessness? 27, taken literally, the second expression seems to say the exact opposite. 28, in other words, the two statements applied to the same thing appear contradictory. How can it be both ways, unless the second statement refers to something related but different? And that's, of course, the way I take it. Something related but different. Both statements deal with the passage of time. 31, the intertestamental books of Jubilees and 2 Enoch take an approach that has been followed by interpreters over the course of the church age. A couple individuals that were in the early church. 32, this view holds that the course of human history from start to conclusion, and that would take us from Genesis 1, the restoration, the 7 days of restoration week, and this would take us all the way to the end of human history, and human history ends with the dissolution of this creation right after the Gog and Magog event in the book of Revelation. So this view holds that the course of human history, I bet this is taught far and wide in churches, not. This view holds that the course of human history from Adam to the end of the millennium, and actually I went beyond that, so excuse it, I would have corrected this if I'd caught it, will encompass 7,000 years, according to the 7 days of the week that has been followed since the beginning of recorded history. They tried to change it in the French Revolution, but it didn't work. They were trying to overthrow everything. They just went nuts. But that failed. I think there's going to be an attempt in the tribulation to try to alter things. I can't cite the verse right off, but it's in Revelation. I just thought of it. So, as God worked for 7 days to restore the earth and rested on the seventh day, so there would be 6 millennia of human history followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It is of interest to note that the age of Christ is associated with rest in accordance with the weekly Sabbath that was instituted for Israel, where they were to engage in work and they were to quit and rest on the seventh day of the week. In Jeremiah 50, what I got here? Their Redeemer, their Redeemer is strong. That's Israel. The Lord of the armies is his name. He will vigorously please their cause so that he may bring rest to the earth. but turmoil to the inhabitants of the United States, Babylon. Interesting. And of course, you know those two chapters are dealing with the United States and prophecy. Jeremiah 50 and 51, that we have been over repeatedly. So it is of interest to note that the age of Christ is associated with rest in accordance with the weekly Sabbath. The Sabbath is a fitting type of the 1,000 years or the seventh millennium. This day, millennium metaphor, is the only way to make sense of Hosea 6:2. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise up on the third day that we may live before Him. And you say, well, what's that verse mean? Okay. What's that verse mean? Israel is to be reestablished after 2 days. 2 days? I presume that is a reference to the church age. 2 days. The way day is used in the Bible, the obvious 24 hours, it is also used for a part of a day as well, on Christ being raised from the dead as an example, I think. It is also used for an extended period of time, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord officially starts with the rapture and concludes with the millennium and the add-on, the Gog and Magog event. However many years are involved in this event where the millennium officially ends, Satan is released, and there's all these unbelievers on the earth. I know, mind-boggling. All these unbelievers on the earth who've seen everything you can imagine and know about the millennium, from the person of Christ in His resurrection body to us in ours, to Old Testament saints in their resurrection bodies. People will come from the east and the west and all over the place to sit down and have fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Celebrities of a sort because of the place and the role they played in history. But all the rest of them, they see all this for 1,000 years. They don't have all these troubles and all this craziness that we are involved in, we see every day as we observe the human race and the nations. As an aside, you may have heard that the government of Syria has been overthrown. That government and that rule had been in place for, I think, 54 years. I only say that because of the capital city of Syria, Damascus. Damascus as a place occurs 60 times in 60 verses in the Old and New Testaments. Pretty many verses for one place to be referred to. It occurs in both the Old and the New Testament. Most of them are in the Old Testament, but most of the New Testament ones, except for two, are found in the book of Acts. The other two, there's a reference in Galatians and a reference in Corinthians. Said all that because Damascus is in Bible prophecy. It has been said that Damascus is the oldest continuously existing city that hasn't been overthrown, destroyed, gone by the waysides, or rebuilt like Jerusalem. Continuous history from way back. We first run into it when Abraham went there and getting his cattle business and employees were workers, herdsmen, and that's where he found this individual. He purchased him. His name is Eliezer of Damascus. He was the kind of guy that would do anything at any time as a personal servant for Abraham. Abraham tried to promote him to be his heir when him and Sarah were in this flux before they got settled down and realized that, no, God's gonna give you an heir, and it's going to be first class. First class. Okay? So Damascus is a city that is prophesied to become a ruin, a complete ruin. And that's in Isaiah. That has to occur in the end times. I don't know who does it to them. If they get nuked, something is going to destroy that city. 17 says, the oracle concerning Damascus by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, take note, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. I haven't read the articles today on All Israel News. I got it, but I didn't take time to read it before class. But I'm curious about the new regime and what impact this is going to have on Israel and the wars and activity that's going on over there. I got to go see what they have to say about it. I noted that the Assad, the ruler, he fled the country for his life. All the Iranian diplomats and everyone got out of there too and ran back to Tehran. And the mobs went into his palace and plundered it. Took all of his goodies that he's accumulated all these years. The wealth and everything. And he's somewhere in exile because of these insurgents. And I don't know anything about them yet. But I like to watch these things. It's interesting, and it's obviously a part of God's plan. Okay, I just want to say that about Damascus, Syria. Moving on here on page 19. The 2 days would cover the period from the destruction of Jerusalem to the second advent, the millennium being the third day. This is that verse. Some of these things that are stuck around in the Old Testament prophets. To the person that gets a lot of this right, there is credit. This view has met with extreme antagonism, and in particular by those who say that all attempts to date the coming of Christ are in violation of Scripture. And I understand the pitfalls. I understand it. A lot of them have fallen into it. But still, they knee-jerk off of Mark 13:32. You will hear it quoted quite a lot by fundamentalists saying the can't know crowd. Now let's approach this from the standpoint of when these words were spoken and by whom. And everything that Jesus said in that regard. Mark 13, let me see here. 32, excuse me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Okay, there's another verse for the heaven and earth going away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now how can the deity of Christ not know this? Pray tell. There isn't anything that one member of the Godhead knows that the other doesn't know. Or we're going to have to revise the doctrine of divine essence. And we're not going to. His humanity didn't know the timing for. And what is he talking about here in this verse? He's talking about the dissolution of creation. So we work backwards 1,000 years. Well, we got to take the Gog and Magog event. And I don't know how many years are involved in that. It says a little while. Well, that gives some flexibility. And then you have the 1,000, and then you have the 1,000 years. And to not know anything, not have a clue, is ridiculous. No one could say that the rapture or the coming of the Lord, however you want to put it, could occur before 70 AD. So everybody had to wait until that prophecy of the destruction of the second commonwealth, second national experiment, so to speak, that was destroyed, was a subject of prophecy from Daniel and echoed by Jesus Christ. Okay? And we know who was going to do it. The Romans. You can get this right out of Daniel. So, even though the church age started on the day of Pentecost, there could have been no rapture. And anybody with a logical mind would recognize that once the Jews were dispersed and scattered, and you take the rest of these Old Testament prophecies that said they would be scattered all among the nations. Well, the Romans didn't do that. They took them, the existing population, and got them out of there and destroyed their temple. It takes time for all this to develop and then for a return to occur. They just will go out and come back. You can get from the prophets that they would be in exile, Jews scattered everywhere, for a long time. And it's been a long time. So the things that we look for and had to wait for through all these centuries was the reestablishment of the Jewish nation, which occurred in my lifetime. I was 2 years old when this happened. And Israel was back. An infant nation, fledging, being attacked. But all these other things had to happen. Now, the more I've studied the Word of God and the timing, yes, I've grown in my understanding of this, and I still am. I'm still open-minded. But I'm just talking about the things that are to be rejected. And you can pray for me and pray for my understanding on this. Here's some things that I have come to conclude. One, the coming of the Lord could not come without certain technologies being in place. No way. If you take all the doctrine you have and you look at the idol that will be put in the most holy place of the yet-to-be-rebuilt temple, they call the third temple. Never mind that. The third temple, they call, and at the middle of the trib, the AI of Alexander will be put in the most holy place. The desolation there, the abomination of desolation. It's not a physical desolation. It's another type. Whenever those temples were defiled, they started over. They didn't just clean up the mess, drag the idol out and throw it away. Of course, that will continue all the way to the second advent, when the AI, you can read it in Revelation 13. This talks, breathes, is very human-like in every way, has all this information about everything, people and everything. It's an image of Alexander. It's not human. It doesn't have a soul. It's an image that will obviously at the end be taken and destroyed. So, I came to that conclusion. That technology didn't exist. But I had to get over the hurdle of Mark of the Beast thing. That it is not a tattoo. It is not a chip under your skin. It does something to a human being that renders them incapable of making the salvation adjustment. Hacking volition. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense, because anybody that's involved in any kind of evil can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they have. People have come out of some of the worst stuff and became believers. Satanists. In the New Testament, we have a bunch of people, and still, that are demon-possessed. And the demons got cast out. And they became believers. They couldn't come around until they got free of that. The two maniacs in that were running around practically nude in a cemetery and cutting themselves with stones and stuff. These two men, they came and fell down before Jesus, and he cast out the demons and went into a herd of pigs, a black market operation, and killed all the pigs because they ran over a cliff because they were insane. But anyway, so that had to be in place, and so forth and so on. I've also noted here in the notes the doctrine of the fig tree. Those who are especially hostile to dating, even an approximation, fail to realize that the first advent was set by prophetic dating. You could have known, time-wise, when the Messiah was going to be born, based on the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. And one fellow knew it. That's why he prayed in his old age that God would keep, he wanted a phase two blessing, that God would keep him alive long enough to see Jesus, the salvation of the Lord. And he held him in his arm and he made a proclamation. You can read it in the gospel narratives, of the infancy narratives of the gospel. Matthew and Luke. The can't know position is often a reactionary. I skipped that. The flood and Exodus from Egypt were predated as well. You study that when God gave Abraham this information about the future of his people and how they would be delivered and so forth. So, obviously, Moses wasn't on top of that when he tried to single-handedly deliver Israel, and that failed miserably because it obviously wasn't the right time, the right way, or anything. So the can't know position is often a reactionary position based on those who, through the ages, have set dates and been wrong. Now, if you step into the trib, you know exactly how many days it is till the second advent, do you not? One half of the trib is 1,260, the other half is 1,260. Or 2,520 days total, from the minute the rapture occurs until the second advent, until the Daniel's 70th week of years is completed. The 69th week was completed around the time of Pentecost. And then we have this hidden dispensation, the mystery dispensation, our dispensation, and the great privilege of being believers after Christ has come and establish this. This interpretation will soon meet the test of time, as we are clearly late in the sixth millennium of man's history. This conclusion is arrived at by the strict and literal interpretation of the Genesis genealogies. Genesis 5 and 11, 10 generations from Shem to Abraham. Bishop Usher, those are his dates, A.D., chronology, had the creation at 404 B.C., which is far closer to actual fact than most other attempts. It was always put in the King James Version there, and the older Bibles of it stated. This verse is designed to stabilize believers in the face of the scoffing of scoffers. It speaks against the endless ages of uniformitarianism, of course. Ancient and modern. If you go back into the ancient world, you'll see they had these ridiculous dates for things. If you're in the modern world, well, you know and you've heard the uniformitarianism and all of the millions of years to get us here. All of it is, this is absolutely, again, perfect opposites. There is no reconciliation of these things. So the reason for the delay is brought out in verse 9. Now, why would God delay? Well, I can think of a whole bunch of things. You've got to have the right set of people on earth. You have to have the right individuals that are going to fulfill the things God says they're going to fulfill. I also gave you the technology factor. That there's that. And that, this whole ramping up of this AI thing, where they're making all these projections about AI is going to rule the world, run the world, all that junk. But still, that's where we're at. And that will explain the deal in the temple. Another reason this can't just be drug on and on and on is because they are trying to bring us all down. That's exactly what they're doing. In all the different ways they're doing it. Genocide and other type things. You hear all this stuff they want to do. And all their fake science that they try to bring out to justify their actions. The reason for the delay. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some consider slowness. Strong negative. The Lord is not slow about. To be slow about something. That's the present indicative of the verb braduno. To delay or be slow at. Two times here in 1 Timothy 3:15. The Lord is not slow about His promise. As some, indefinite pronoun, tis, as some consider, present indicative, hegeomai, to consider something, slowness, the noun, here, bradutes, only occurs here. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some consider or count slowness, but is patient towards you. But is patient. Makrothumeo, to be patient with you, not wishing for any to perish. We'll explain this. The weak negative may, not wishing, bulomai, the verb to desire or want or wish something, not wishing for any to perish, apolumi, aorist infinitive, but for all to come to repentance. But for all, pas, repentance is metanoia. Metanoia means, literally, to change your mind. Meta, change, noia, mind. To change your mind. It doesn't have anything to do with emotions. Whatever emotions are going on when a person changes their mind about something, that's one thing. That's the verb metamelomai. But this one is for all to come. To come is an aorist infinitive. Koreo means to make room for or make progress to come, some seven times in the New Testament. All right, point one. This verse presents yet another important consideration that helps to overcome impatience. It gives us a reason. Peter's third refutation of the scoffers is drawn from the nature of God. It is not tardiness, but patience. That is one of the reasons why the parousia is, quote-unquote, delayed or doesn't happen. The door is held open to all, and especially to those whom God foreknew. He can't hurry this up because He foreknew all who would get saved in this dispensation. And so he cannot have it happen, and they don't get their chance at the salvation adjustment. And especially to those whom God foreknew and predestined to eternal life. See those separate doctrines for the details. They include the numbers that will make up the body of Christ. There's X number of people in the divine plan, just as the human body has so many parts. So the body of Christ, he's the head in the metaphor, and we are the body, and therefore all the parts have to be there. That's another way to look at it. They include the numbers that will make up the body of Christ as well as tribulational saints. Not impotence, but mercy is the reason specified in this verse. 1 Peter 3:20 speaks of the patience of God in relation to the great flood in the days of Noah. He was patient. He gave these people all this time to reconsider and listen to Noah, and they didn't. Here, it is in relationship to the second advent. His promise is a reference to Christ's coming, the same as in verse 4. Peter asserts that the Lord is not slow or does not delay the blessed event, as men often consider slowness, but instead is patient. There's a common human tendency to procrastinate with regard to things. But such a character flaw is not a part of God's character. If God's promise, any promise, is slow in fruition, there is a bona fide reason for the delay. I try to tell us in our personal lives as well. Something you want that's legitimate and you desire it, but it seems to be put on hold or set back, there's a reason for it. I'm talking to those who are here who are positive believers and desire something legitimate, and it is not happening. Boom, boom. Even though you can tell from doctrine it's a legitimate thing to have. And they have to wait. And they have to wait patiently. He has his reasons. And he isn't revealing all of them to us. We can surmise certain things. There is, all through the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme of there's a time for everything under heaven. Everything. And the believer needs to get on God's, in sync with God, with regard to divine timing. And when we don't, we run around in little circles and get worked up and resort to energy of the flesh type stuff. When we are not patient and wait on the Lord and trust in Him, when it even looks bleak, we keep trusting. And we wait on the Lord, as it says through Scripture. Something Abraham and Sarah didn't do with regard to a child. They were on top of the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, they were completely 100% desiring that promise, but it had to start with them having the second generation, and she couldn't get pregnant. God was in that. He's going to show them at a higher level than ever. And so though they do run off with these their solutions. Go sleep with my handmaid. Get her pregnant. We'll adopt that kid. Or Eliezer. God puts him forward. And the Lord slams the door. Because he wanted to show this couple that he isn't bound by their health condition in their old age and unable to procreate. He wants to show them that I am the God and I'm over this covenant and I'll maintain every aspect of it through history and time. Because he's being told he's going to be the father of nations and a chosen nation and blah, blah, blah. So it is in their old age that he appears to them. Because see, this is when they really cracked the maturity barrier. Oh, they were good believers. But this is when they cracked the maturity barrier, when the Lord told them that at this time next year, you're going to have this child, this male child. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to name him. Isaac, laughter. Because you're going to be laughing. You're going to be celebrating. Because this has never happened to anybody before. It's only happened twice that I know of in the Bible. And this was the first. Abraham and Sarah. And so they had to wait 3 months. As I was telling somebody. Because a baby, typically, it's your 9 month from impregnation to birth. 9 months, okay? It's always been that way. Under normal conditions. And so they were together for 3 months and still nothing happened. But right at the right time, the miracle hit the humanity. It would impact a woman more than a man, but it impacted them both. Their time clock was set back to when they were younger. And boom, Sarah gets pregnant, and it's Isaac. So, because, and that's, it was during those 3 months before the 9 month thing that they were just sitting there waiting. They knew it would be 3 months. The miracle didn't happen when the Lord walked away from Abraham's tent. No, not at all. So, the common human tendency to procrastinate. God does not. If God's promise, any promise, is slow in fruition, there is a bona fide reason for the delay. 13. Peter personalizes the patience of God when he adds, toward you. The readers can be thankful that the parousia was delayed as they had opportunity to be incorporated into the plan of God. And of course, they've been in heaven all these centuries there and waiting for what they learned was the promise of resurrection and all that comes with it. And so the rapture is delayed. So we who are saved can prepare ourselves for the bema seat of Christ to which we all must appear. Let's take our break. Go see our new flooring in there if you haven't seen it.